We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2 this evening as we continue our time together. As we do so, last week, as Drew taught, several things that he mentioned were how the reality is that we tend to view ourselves better than we actually are, and God less than he actually is. And last week, we were reminded of how bad we actually are. We are dead. We were dead. We were once no more alive spiritually than Charlie was alive physically. We tend to view ourselves better than we actually are. And the reality is that our natural human condition before Christ changed us is one where we are hopeless. We are in an impossible situation apart from Christ because of our sin. Drew emphasized that we are dead, that we're dominated, that we're driven, and that we're doomed. And for just a second there, he added the fifth D, that we are delivered, and that's going to be the focus of our time together tonight. But we do have to, as we look at this passage, but God being rich in mercy, we have to keep in mind where we've just come from. You were dead is the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1. And before we jump, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Before we jump into that, let's take a moment and pray, and then we will look at this passage that's before us from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us so that we might be changed, so that you would transform us more and more into the image of your Son by the power of your Spirit through your word. And we pray that that would take place even in some measure in our hearts tonight as we look to your word. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There is so much great truth here in this passage that we're going to look at tonight. And I want to start just by highlighting a few words that run all the way through the passage. Kind of the big idea, the main sentence here, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This, if you were to put it all together, this including the beginning of verse 1, you were dead, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the main part of the sentence that we have here in our passage tonight. And it begins with, you were dead. What is the greatest need of a dead person? What is the greatest need of a dead person? Life. The greatest need of a dead person, though, is it's outside of themselves. If there's someone who's physically dying, they, you know, someone whose heart has stopped, can they of their own accord start their heart again? They need someone to help them. They're dying. They're dead. Their heart has stopped. They need a machine, a doctor, someone trained in CPR to give them life. The greatest need of a dead person is outside of themselves. And that's where we start with this passage. But God. This is a wonderful transition. The first three verses of this passage, they are the bad news of the good news. But here, as we begin in verse 4, we begin to transition to the good news of the good news. And it starts with God. He is where it starts. Everything changes when God steps in. And he steps in here, and we see where we underline there that he is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. How do we know that God is rich in mercy? How do we know this? The end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5 say, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses in sins. Because he loved us. He loved us when we were unlovable. We know that he is rich, not just kind of merciful, but he's rich in mercy because even when we were dead in our trespasses. Not just dead, but dead as sinners. We were hopeless. We were sinning against a holy God. And that was our condition. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we had done nothing but reject him as the king of our lives. And even then, he loved us. He was merciful to us. He is not just merciful to us, but he is rich in mercy to us. He is not stingy with his mercy. He holds it with open hands. He is a God who has, his mercy will never run out, and he never holds it back. So it's not just, this idea here is not just that he has a lot of it, but he gives it freely. God is rich in mercy. And we see that when he loved us, the unlovable. I know it's been often said here, the one who knows us best is the one who loved us most. And that is such a profound truth. God knows our hearts better than anyone else. He knows the darkness of our hearts. And yet, he chose to set his love on us if we are his children. What great mercy that is. What is mercy, though? Let's go back to that. What is mercy? It's God withholding what we deserve. It's God withholding what we rightly deserve. We see God's mercy most clearly in the work of propitiation. Propitiation. What is that? Propitiation it's a wrath-absorbing sacrifice. It is Jesus taking our place. And Jesus taking on himself what he did not deserve so that we can have what we did not deserve. We were at camp, I don't know, maybe six, seven years ago, and first time I heard an illustration like this talking about propitiation to help teenagers understand it well. And the speaker there shared a story similar to what I'm going to share with you. How many of you ever worked at camp as a counselor? How many of you have camper stories of campers that deserved something because they earned it during the week? Maybe they were pranksters or something like that. How many of you were a camper that was a prankster that deserved something at some point during the week? You don't have to raise your hand. Thank you, Charlie, for being honest. You don't have to raise your hands. So I was a counselor. I was a counselor made it one summer at Northland Camp back in the ancient days, back before the 2000s came around. And I had plenty of campers that would have fit this bill. But it's kind of like I had a camper all week long that was pranking me. And there was one kid in particular, I can't remember the guy's name, but there were multiple things that happened through the week, and nobody ever really owned up to them. And the last thing that happened that I found out was our team, the Sarasota Steamers, stole the Wabash Wheelers team flag. And we were trying to find it all week long. Couldn't find it anywhere. Nobody owned up to it. And I had a great week of camp, I thought. But there were a few things that happened throughout the week that I was like, I wonder how'd that happen? Where did that come from? And it all seemed like it ended up that it was this one guy. This one guy who, as at his church's bus is literally rolling down the drive, slowly accelerating to leave. And he jumps off of it and he runs into the cabin that was clean before he ran into it. And he comes in real quick and he lifts up his bed and he pulls out the flag and he throws it at me and he runs and gets back on the bus as it leaves. It was a memorable moment. It was a memorable week with this guy who was doing little things every now and then all week long, and I didn't realize that they were him until the very end. He was a camper that deserved to be gotten back. And if I would have had the opportunity to do something to get him back, it would have been fun. At least in those moments, it would have been very fun. But the illustration is something like this. So you have a camper who deserves to be pranked. And so you have a cup full of water, and you know, you're at camp, and a cup full of water deserves to be thrown at somebody, right? And so it's going to be a time where I can sneak up on this guy and I can just douse him with water. But that's not what propitiation is. Propitiation is me having this cup full of water. I can't wait to get this guy. I'm going to surprise him. It's cold water. And I walk up behind him and I call out his name. And instead of throwing the water on him, I take the cup and I pour it on myself. He deserved that water, that cold water, to get him back for the pranks that he had pulled. Instead, I turned the water on myself. And that's what Jesus did. We deserve punishment, but Jesus took the punishment on himself. That is propitiation. There is so much mercy in the act of Jesus Christ going to the cross to take on himself what he did not deserve so that I would not have to bear it, so that you would not have to bear it. God, he is rich in mercy. He doesn't hold it back. He extended mercy so freely to us that it even cost him the life of his son. God is rich in mercy. He holds back what we deserve. And that is such an astounding truth. And I don't want to sound like Ronco, but there's more. There's more in this passage than just seeing that God is rich in mercy. Even when there was no reason for him to be merciful to us, there is more that we find in this passage. We've already seen that we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead. As Drew talked about last week, that means we had no merit of our own. We were condemned sinners. There was no spiritual vitality in us whatsoever. We were dead, just like in Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel 37, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them." Can you imagine if that happened to Charlie tonight as we were standing here? That would have been creepy. "But there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' And I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus said the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. You shall live. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we have been made alive just as these dead bones in Ezekiel 37. We have been made alive with Christ. This is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God in the life of mankind. This is life connected to Christ. We were once his enemies, but now we are vitally connected to him. And here we see Paul. I can almost see him as he's writing this, and it's just this small parenthetical statement. He's said these great truths. He's written these great truths, and then it's just like he's filled with joy as he considers what God has done, and he says, "By grace you have been saved." He just couldn't hold it back because of God's unmerited favor toward us. We have been made alive. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Because God's unmerited favor to us, we have life. It's not anything that we have done. We have been saved. This is a completed action with a continuing result. If you are God's child, you are saved. You are secure. If you're God's child, he is saving you. He is changing you. He's growing you. He's sanctifying you. God continues and will complete the good work he began in you if you are his child. You have been saved. And he's continuing to save you, and he will complete the good work that he has begun in each of his children. Our God is a merciful God, but he has raised us up, and he has seated us with him. He has raised us up, and he's also seated us with him. These two phrases right here, they should sound familiar because we see them back in Ephesians chapter 1 when Paul taught several weeks ago, and Paul shared with us as we considered the resurrection and the exaltation power that Christ had. We see them here as well. Psalm 110. Verse 1 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And Ephesians 1:20 says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And that was Christ in Ephesians chapter 1. But now we come to Ephesians chapter 2 and we are raised up and we are seated with him. The same power that Christ has in him, we possess it as well. We have been raised up with Christ, and we are seated in the heavenlies, in heavenly places with him. It is as good as done. We haven't experienced it to its fullest yet. And if you ever hear of someone who's experienced it, they say they've experienced it to their fullest, and they want to tell you a story about how they went to heaven and they came back, don't buy it. Don't buy the book. Don't watch the movie. Don't buy it. It hasn't happened yet, but it's as good as done. There is so much confidence that we can have because we know that our future is secure. Our future is secure because we have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places if we are in Christ. This gives us hope. It gives us hope to endure. It gives us hope to endure, even we consider things like Ken shared with us tonight, difficult trials and struggles that we face in our lives. Romans 8:18 tells us, I consider that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We know that our outcome is secure. We can make it through suffering. Not only can we make it through suffering, we can flourish through suffering because we have hope, because we have certainty. We know what the end is. We know who is leading us home. We know that he will lead us safely home because we are Christ's. We are in Christ, his beloved. God has raised us up. He's given us this same resurrection and exaltation power. We can live lives that he's called us to live because we are in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then we come to these two words right here, so that. And these words right here, so that, they communicate to us an idea of purpose. What is it that God is doing? God is rich in mercy. He loved us greatly. When we were dead, he made us alive. He raised us up with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And why did he do all of that? What was the purpose? And here, following so that, we see the purpose. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we see similar things. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? And here in this passage, we see the same word, immeasurable. Immeasurable. What is, just stop and think for a minute. And I know Paul camped out here in chapter 1. Just try to think of something that you're like, I could never get to the end of it. Just look up in the stars. See the stars at night and start counting. Think of something that you're like, I could never get to the end of that. The riches of the grace of God are so much more than we could ever imagine. They are immeasurable. Just as God, he is rich in mercy. He's abundant in mercy. His grace and his kindness towards us are immeasurable. They cannot be numbered. Just think. And maybe some of you, it's easier than others because of the life that you've lived, because of the experiences God has brought you through. But just stop and think for a moment. What would your life be like right now if it wasn't but God? Where would you be? What would life be like? As I think of the immeasurable riches of his grace, something that's just so overwhelming. Earlier this summer, we took a trip out west as a family, and my wife indulged me, and we added a little a little detour to our trip, and we got to go to a place that I've always wanted to go, Yosemite National Park. And you can find pictures like that on the internet. I actually took that picture. You can find better pictures than that on the internet, but I took that one, so I put it up here. Standing in that valley, like, I could still be there. Like, I want to have a job, and I want to be married, and, you know, like, I want to do other things, so I said I probably should leave. But, like, I could just go hang out at camp number 4 in a tent and wake up every morning and just walk the Yosemite Valley. And, I mean, there are, just in this picture alone, there's so much you can't see there. But just in this picture alone, there are so many things that your eye can be drawn to that are amazing, incredible creations of God. And I just stood there. The day and a half that we were there for, like, a late afternoon and an evening, and then the beginning of the next day. And I just stood there and just soaked it all in. It was immense. Like, it felt like I could never stop seeing something new or seeing something else that was amazing that was there for me to take in, the beauty of this valley. And I was in awe. But the beauty of this valley, it pales in comparison to the immeasurable riches of the grace that we find because we are in Christ. We will never run out of reasons to stand in awe of God's grace towards us. If we take the time, we'll never run out of reasons to stand there in awe. We could stand there so much longer than we could stand in Yosemite Valley and be in awe of the grace of God toward us, because it's immeasurable. It's immense. It never runs out. Our passage tonight here in Ephesians chapter 2, it started with God, and so it ends. God's great purpose in saving us. Why? What's the so that? So that. It's for God's own sake. It is so that God might be eternally glorified. Our merciful God gave us life with Christ. He raised us up. He seated us with Christ so that he would be eternally glorified. By grace, you have been saved. We have been saved. And we are seated with Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus. These are awesome truths that we've considered tonight. So what does that leave us with? Where does that leave us? And I'd encourage you in three directions. I'd encourage you to live. To live. God has given us life. And so live life to the fullest. Not in the sense of what this world says, you're like YOLO, you'll only live once, so you just got to do everything that you want to do. But live rejecting your former way of life. Live by walking in the Spirit, not as you once walked. But live by pursuing the fruits of the Spirit and not the fruits of the flesh. Live your life to the fullest as God intended you to live, for Him, for His good, and for the good of other people around you. You are alive, so live like it. Don't just live, though. Live boldly. We are secure in Christ. There is no fear for someone who is in Christ. Our future is secure. And so often, we can live in ways that communicate, hopefully that's not going to be cut and put on video. But we live indecisively. There's no fear because we are in Christ. Our future is secure. We can live in ways like Ben talked about this morning, living generously, living in ways that are totally opposite of what the world says we ought to live like. And especially, even thinking of that, this last encouragement, live for later. Your life is not made up of the here and now. At least not for the Christian. Don't live for the instant gratifications of this present age. Things that you can taste, touch, feel, and see. And you can have it, you see it, you have it, want it, and you have it now. Live for those things that will last. The best is yet to be. And we are called to live like it. So live for something beyond today. Live for something beyond the immediate. We are in Christ. He has made us new. He has given us life. Life like Charlie never could have. So live it to its fullest. Not for your own benefit, but because you love the one who gave you life and you desire to do good to others around you. Let's pray. God, thank you for the life that you have given us in your Son. I pray that we would be people who live our lives day by day, growing in our commitment to you, day by day, less for ourselves and more like your Son. And we pray these things in his name.